All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 41. And Father, thank you for this time you've given us to study your Word. We pray that God, that you will give us ears to hear it today. You brought us here because this is the Word you want us to hear. So give us ears to hear it today in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, looking at verses 27 to 41. The title of this message is How to Deal with Troublesome Times. How to deal with troublesome times. Now, all of us need to hear this message today because all of us will go through some troublesome times. Even Jesus went through troublesome moments. But the question is, how did he deal with these moments, these times? And we will see in these verses, it's going to just reveal to us how Jesus dealt with things so we can understand how to deal with troublesome times when they come our way. Now, the last time we were together, Jesus talked about his coming death. He said in verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does die, it produces much fruit, much grain. And as Jesus talked about these things in verses 25 and 26, he talked about what dying would mean to him personally and what it would mean to us collectively. It would seem to trouble the Lord in verses 27 and 28. Look what it says there. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, in these verses, we see Jesus is thinking about what dying on the cross will mean to him. Bearing the sin of mankind, incurring the wrath of God, and being separated from the Father. So with this in mind, this is why he said, my soul is troubled. That Greek verb for troubled is terasso, and it means to shake or to stir up. It is used figuratively to mean to cause acute emotional distress or turbulence. The same Greek word was used in chapter 11, verse 33 that we studied to describe Jesus' reaction to Mary's weeping at the loss of her brother. And it is used in chapter 13, verse 21, to describe the mood of Jesus in the upper room when he acknowledged that one of his disciples would betray him. So in this emotional crisis, he asked himself, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Then in verse 28, he says, Father, glorify your name. Oh, Jesus is here thinking about what he is about to go through on the cross, and this troubled him. But notice what he does when he is troubled. I don't want you to miss this point. He prays to the Father. Also, notice in his prayer that he is reminded of why he came to this earth to die. Or I found that when I am troubled about something or facing a crisis, that when I go to God in prayer, he reminds me of my calling, of why I am here. Oh, please, please, dear people, don't lose sight as to why you're here on this earth. We're here to do what God created us to do. If God called you to be a father and a husband, then love your wife and your children and pour Jesus Christ and the Bible into them. If God called you to work inside of the home, then pour the Word of God into your children. And love your husband. Whatever it is God has called you to do, do it unto him. And don't forget your calling when you're troubled or facing a crisis in your life. So often it is during these times that we forget why we're here. When the terrible twos come or the terrifying teens roll around, we can forget our calling. When the bills are rolling in or when you lose your job, you can forget your calling. See, so often when we are troubled, we can forget our calling, not Jesus. He didn't do that. He prayed to the Father and he continued in his calling. And so often when we're troubled, we are quick to quit our calling, but not Jesus. I can always tell what people are going through in their life who are serving here, because all of a sudden, in the midst of their troublesome times, they quit their calling. Well, I need to step back for a little bit from serving. I need to stop serving. Not Jesus. Jesus, when he went through troublesome times, he didn't say, Father, you know, I need to step back from this cross thing. You know, I need to step. No, that's not the Lord. But so often it's us. But this wasn't what Jesus did. I want you to notice the second part of verse 28. Notice how it says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third time that the voice of God the Father speaks to Jesus from heaven. Oh, the first time was at the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The second time the Father speaks to Jesus from heaven is on the Mount of Transfiguration in the middle of his ministry in Matthew 17, verse 5. Oh, the third time is here at the end of his ministry as he talks about the cross. And I want you to notice all three occasions the Father spoke to Jesus had to do with talk of his death. The reason why I bring this up is because a lot of people say that they never hear from God. He never speaks to me. Well, each time he spoke to Jesus, it had to do with death. So are you dying to self or living to self? The one who dies to self is the one who will hear the voice and the heart of God speaking to them through the word of God. When you're constantly living for self, then all you can hear is the voice of self speaking to you, telling you the myriad of ways to please self. But when you're dying to self and dying to your way and dying to pride, you will find the Father speak very clearly to you. You can't hear God speak to you through his word or any other place because you're too busy. Got you in your ear, telling you the myriad of ways how it's time to look out for you. It's time to look out for me. Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And that's who constantly speaks to us and the many ways we can please ourselves. Something else I want to bring to your attention is notice how Jesus says in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Notice that he didn't say, glorify my name. Who gets the glory from your life? You or God? Who are constantly getting pat on the back? You or are they constantly recognizing the God in you? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. You can always know that you're on the right track is by seeing who is getting the glory, you or the God in you. When you're on the right track, the God in you is getting the glory. Look at verses 29 and 30. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. When God the Father spoke to Jesus, some thought that it thundered, according to verse 29, because thunder has been connected with the voice of God in Job 26, verse 14, and Revelation 14, verse 2. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Oh, please understand that people will do to you what these people were doing to Jesus, questioning the voice of God speaking to your heart. However, we must make sure that the voice is God's and not your own selfish desire speaking to you. And so how can we be sure? I know many of you are asking. God's voice will always line up with the word, the Bible. God speaking to your heart will never contradict the word of God. You can bank on that. But here's the thing. How would you know if it's contradicting the word if you don't know the word? You must know this book. So you can know what you think you're hearing God speaking to your heart is something of him. His voice will never contradict his word. Never. Then Jesus said in verse 30, why the Father spoke. He said, this voice didn't come for my sake, but for your sake. Even though they didn't understand the message, it wasn't because it wasn't understandable. It was because they didn't have ears to hear it. Let me ask you this. Do you have ears to hear what God is saying through his word? Oh, you can easily say, yeah, I got ears to hear what God is saying. I'm sitting here in church, so I got ears to hear what God... Not necessarily. That doesn't mean that. Oh, because you hear, it doesn't mean you have ears to hear his word. See, because there are many people who are looking, always looking for loopholes out of obeying what God has said. Looking for some loophole when it comes to tithing, when it comes to loving your wife or submitting to your husband. Or obeying those who have authority over you. All that kind of stuff. People, oh no, there's some loopholes. Well, the Bible really doesn't teach that. And so all because you're sitting here, it doesn't mean you have ears to hear what the word has to say. There are many people who have selective hearing. They only hear from the word what they want to hear. And other stuff, well, it thundered, you know. An angel must have spoke, you know, that's not God. And see, people treat the word of God like you do M&Ms or Skittles. You pick out the ones you want. You don't want the other one. I don't like that color. And you pick out the ones you want. No, you can't do the word of God like that. You can't pick and choose what you think you're going to obey or follow out of the word. And then that right there, that's a color of scripture I don't want. I don't want that one over there. You can't do that. It was clear that the Father spoke, but some saw it as thunder, something loud and scary. Others thought that it was an angel, someone just to help us in our time of need. And this is how people interpret the voice of God. It was thunder. Something scary. You know, I ain't gonna bet that's that scary part. You know, that's that book of Revelation. You know, that's the scary stuff. I ain't gonna read that stuff. Or an angel. Oh, well, you know, I'm just gonna look in the word to see how the word can help me and me and my situation. You cannot do the word of God like that. And many people try to do it. Yeah, you know, I only want that part of the word that has to do with that prosperity. You know, well, what are them prosperity verses? Oh, I don't like to be sick, so I want those healing verses and on prosperity. Yeah, that's the part I want to hear. You can't do the word of God like that. It's not a bag of M&Ms or Skittles. You can pick and choose out what you want. No, you got to take all 31,102 verses. All of them. They have to do with you and me. We have to obey all of it. So it was neither thunder nor angelic, but it was the voice of God speaking. Neither is this thunder or some angel speaking, but this is the voice of God speaking to us. Look what it says there in verses 31 to 33. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. And this he says, signifying by what death he would die. Now in verse 31, Jesus is anticipating his triumph on the cross. And he said that his triumph on the cross will bring about three results. Number one, judgment of this world. The Greek word for world is cosmos. It's where we get our English word cosmetic from. It means the orderly arranging of things. Ladies, you understand that. You took makeup this morning and you orderly arranged it on your face. That's where we get cosmetic from. Well, this word metaphorically, cosmos, it meant It means the satanically organized system of beliefs that opposes all that is godly. Now that is the metaphoric term and definition of the word cosmos. The satanically organized system of beliefs that opposes all that is godly. It's what we see out in the world. It's what you see coming over your television set. It's what you see at the movies. That is the world. The world system comes pumped through your cable and into your TV or TVs, plural, depending upon how many you have in your house. That's the world. And all of us have the world pumped into our homes. It's that satanically organized system of beliefs, watch this, that opposes all that is godly. That is the world that is run by Satan. So the triumph of Jesus on the cross, it brought about, number one, judgment to this world. Now, with that in mind, because see, Satan thought he won when he put Jesus on the cross. He thought he won. But he just don't know that the triumph of Jesus on the cross also brought about, number two, judgment to the ruler of this world. Well, the ruler of this world is one of John's, the author of this gospel, one of his titles for Satan. He is called the ruler of this world. John said that he will be cast out, which means he will lose his authority and his influence. And so with this in mind, and we see in verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up or crucified, is what that term means, from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And this is the third benefit, should I say, of the death of Jesus on the cross. Is number three, all people can now come to Jesus Christ. The door is open for anyone. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Oh, we see this. We see this in our church today. Jesus said in Hebrews 10 verse 7, he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. So as we teach the volume of the book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation, we are lifting up Jesus, and he is drawing all people unto him. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 says, in heaven, we will sing a song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So because of Jesus Christ going to the cross, these three things are possible. All you got to do is look around this room. You can see all colors and faces and people. We have over 30 different nations in attendance at our church. That means that there are over 30 different nations of people where America is not their first country. They're from another country originally, and they're here for a variety of reasons. And they all come here. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, we know the immediate interpretation of that is lifted up with the cross. The application is when we lift Jesus up as we go through the word of God. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. So as we go through the scriptures, Jesus is being exalted. Jesus is being lifted up, and he said, I will draw all people unto me. Now, why is it we don't see churches filled with all people? Why is it that we still see all black churches, all white churches, all Hispanic churches, all Korean churches, all African churches? Why do we still see that? You know why? Let me tell you why. Because people build their churches around their culture. So only their culture come. There are certain things that make us one, and there are certain things that make us distinct as people groups. And the number one thing that makes us who we are is a difference in music. There is a salsa merengue sound with the Hispanic community. There's an R&B gospel sound with the black community. There's a white community sound. There's a sound that's associated with each group. So if you build your church around a certain culture and you have that culture sound, their culture and the way they do things, then it's only going to attract your culture. But Jesus said that all of our cultures, we need to check them at the cross. And that if he is lifted up, he said, I will draw all people unto me. Now, there's always exceptions to the rule. If you're in some remote part of the country and it's all black or all white or all whatever, there's always exceptions to the rule. But notice, those are the exceptions. The rule is, if he is lifted up, he'll draw all people to him. Now, I did not start out in 1994 when I came here to start the church and say, okay, I'm going to start a multicultural church. No, I just said, we're going to do church and I'm going to just teach the word. And as I taught the word of God and exalted Jesus Christ, he started drawing all people to him. It's just what it is. It's just what he does. And this is what he said, one of the benefits of him going to the cross. He would draw all people unto him. And all you got to do is look around the room. You can see all people are in here. All kind of folks. And you're not, and there's no reason all of us really should be in here together outside of a sporting event. Or maybe, I won't even say a concert, but outside of a sporting event. But we're here together for one reason only. Jesus Christ being exalted through the word of God. The teaching of the word of God. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. So, look at verses 34 to 36. So the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now, as we can see from verse 34, that the people understood that Jesus was referring to death by crucifixion when he talked about being lifted up in verse 32. And this is why they said, we have heard from the law that the Christ or the Messiah remains forever. Now, when they talked about the law, they were referring to the entire Old Testament and not just to the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So they asked, who is the Son of Man that you're referring to? Jesus answered them in verses 35 and 36 by saying, walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He was referring to himself as light. So walking in the light is walking in the footsteps and the ways of Jesus revealed in the Bible. I believe this is a word for us as well. Walk in the light while you have the light, because darkness is coming and he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. I don't have to tell you, but maybe I do have to remind you, hey, things are getting dark out there. Things are getting dark. See, the world thinks things are getting lighter. It's getting brighter. And as we kick Christianity and everything biblical out of the society, things are getting lighter and getting better. Oh, really? See, it's in here that you know things are getting darker. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, it's not on the screen for you note takers. It said that there will come a time where people think good is evil, evil is good. Right is wrong and wrong is right. We're living in that time. They think we're the bad guys. You know, as I'm talking to and going at it with atheists on Facebook, and they're trying to get on me about the Bible and, you know, the mistakes and blah, 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 blah. And they're trying to critique the Bible. And I just, at one point I just wrote, I said, look, a bunch of atheists critiquing the Bible. I said, this is how pitiful of a sight this is. Bunch of atheists critiquing the Bible. And then I got on them about a variety of other things. I said, oh, yeah, Christianity. Oh, it's so bad. We need to get rid of it. oh, the Bible just says don't lie, don't steal, don't murder. I said, we need to get rid of those things. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I got you. Because I want them to see their logic is ridiculous. The Bible says don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. Let's remove the Ten Commandments from schools and courtyards. You know why they said? Because people might look at it and might be have an urge to want to obey. Oh, that's a thought. You might not want to lie or steal or commit adultery or murder. Oh, you might be tempted to obey. So let's remove them. So we don't want them to have that temptation. That's ridiculous. But the world thinks good is evil. Evil is good. And so let's remove them. Let's get rid of them. Oh, they've been in the courtroom 100, 200 years. But today, all of a sudden, it's unconstitutional. Really? So has it been unconstitutional for 200 years? To be unconstitutional means that our founding forefathers wouldn't approve of it. They're the ones who helped establish it. Really? And I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. But this is the world that we live. Things are getting dark, folks. Things are dark. I did not think things will go down this fast. It's going fast. Somebody had put it, America is going to hell on a grease pole. That's fast. That's pretty fast. So Jesus said, walk in the light, because if you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. Let me ask you this. Do you know where you're going? If you're not walking in the light of God's word, you're in darkness and you do not know where you are going. Then the end of verse 36 says, when Jesus said these things, he departed and was hidden from them. Oh, this means that Jesus ended his public ministry and he would no longer be speaking to the crowds as he did before. He will spend his last hours before he's crucified with his disciples. Look at verses 37 and 38. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, verse 37 summarizes this section by saying, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, which shows us that miracles do not produce faith. You heard me say this a zillion times. It just produces a desire to see more miracles. People think, well, you know, if I just see a miracle, boy, I tell you, you know, I believe in God. No, you won't. You just want more. You want to see, no, that wasn't good. Let me see another one. Let me just see another one. See, we know this because it says he had done so many signs before them. Meaning as he performed one miracle, they wanted another one and another one until he had performed so many miracles before them and it still wasn't enough. Let me ask you, when is it going to be enough for you? Before you believe the claims of the Bible and Jesus Christ, when is it going to be enough? Well, you know, if you heal my mama, I promise I believe then. Oh, mama, you're doing well. You know, I got a friend, if you heal them. And well, you get me out of this financial mess. God, I promise, I believe it's going to be another one. When is it going to be enough? When is it going to be enough? God has to perform miraculous thing out of miraculous thing. The thing I love about God is God works supernaturally in a very natural way. And so often you want him to part the clouds. You want him to part the Red Sea, so to speak. And God works supernaturally in a very natural way. And okay, God, if you heal my mother, and all of a sudden, over time, mama got well. She got better. Well, that wasn't a miracle. She just got better. She just rested and got off her feet. And just... See, you overlooked it. You overlook the miraculous because God works supernaturally in a very natural way. There's times by which God will work supernatural in a supernatural way. Sure, he does. But so often he works supernaturally in a very natural way. When is it going to be enough? I'm going to tell you now, it's never going to be enough unless you believe. It's never going to be one of those situations where it's going to be like, you know, okay, God, just, I got one more thing. If you do this, then it'll be something else. It'll be something else. And this is what Jesus is making very clear. Then John tells us in verse 38 how Isaiah the prophet prophesied that it would be this way. In Isaiah 53 verse 1, it says, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So Israel's unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ was foretold in the Old Testament. In other words, it didn't surprise God the Father that they were rejecting Jesus Christ. It wasn't like when the Jews rejected Jesus, all of a sudden God the Father just hit his forehead and just said, I can't believe that. They rejected my son. I'm shocked. No, he knew that. It was foretold that they were going to do that. And even though the arm of the Lord was shown to them through the miracles he performed, it still didn't convince them. It still wasn't enough to convince them. And you will find people like this that you come in contact with, no matter what, it's still not going to be enough to convince them to believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible. Look at verses 39 to 41. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Because the Jews would not believe, I don't want you to miss this, watch this. Because the Jews would not believe, this meant that they could not believe. Isaiah 6 verse 10 is quoted in verse 40. Because they would not believe, God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. Now, there are many people who say, well, God, that's not fair. You blind in their eyes and all that stuff. And you blind their eyes and stuff, and stopping up their ears. They couldn't hear. And that's not fair, God. Oh, yes, it is fair. God is not going to violate a person's free will of choice. Because they would not believe, God made it where they could not believe. However, many people miss the last part of verse 40. He says, so that I should heal them. See, this is the heart of God, to heal people of their disease of unbelief. This is the heart of God. Are you suffering from the disease of unbelief today? Are you refusing to believe the claims of Jesus Christ and the Bible? The longer you continue to remain in unbelief, the blinders will remain on your eyes and ears. But God wants to heal you and open up your eyes and your ears so that you can see and hear what he is saying to you and your life. The question is, what happened next? Well, you got to stay tuned to next time, because I couldn't finish up the chapter. We got to wait till next week so we can pick it up in verse 42, because there's some amazing things that happen in verses 42 down to verse 50. So you got to stay tuned to next week. Let me conclude with this. In this study, Jesus taught us how to deal with troublesome times when they come our way. We saw that Jesus prayed. And in the praying, Jesus was reminded of his purpose, why he was here on the earth, and that was to die. And my question for you again is, do you know why you're here on this earth? Do you know your purpose in life? It is through prayer and the study of the Word of God that God reveals these things to us. And don't forget that people will question God speaking to you, so it is good for you to be able to prove that God spoke to you by being able to show chapter and verse in context to support that God spoke to you. Anybody can pull a random verse out of the Bible. Well, go ye and do likewise. Well, that's the Bible. You know, here it is right here. That's that verse right there. So everybody else getting a divorce. So I'm going to go ye and do likewise. You know, so you can't do that. And that verse came at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, talking about you loving your neighbor as yourself. You just can't grab that out and just grab it and just say, Well, Pastor Tony, you said I got to have chapter and verse. Here's one right there. No, in context, in context. Finally, if you're here and you're refusing to believe the claims of Jesus Christ and the Bible, be careful, because God will confirm you in your position. Because you would not believe, God will make sure you could not believe the claims of Jesus Christ and the Bible. But remember that God wants to heal you of your disease of unbelief, if you will allow him. I pray that you would. This is your opportunity. God brought you here today to hear this message. This is the message God wanted you to hear today. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and believed the claims of the Bible, God brought you here because this is the opportunity. Because the Bible says when man stands before God, he will be without excuse. He can't say, well, God, I didn't know. He'll show you this scene right here. You remember sitting there? Remember sitting there? And he was saying these things? Oh, this is your opportunity to respond. There's going to be some people available to pray with you up here at the end as I close in prayer. And this is your opportunity to get things right with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that you will speak into our hearts. You will guide and direct our lives. Lord, I pray for those who are here. Lord, I pray for those who have not responded to salvation. I pray, God, that they repent of their sin. Believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Lord, you said that they believe and confess it, they shall be saved. I pray that you will draw people to salvation today. Lord, I pray for those who are going through troublesome times. Lord, I pray that they will seek you in prayer and the study of the word of God. Draw people unto you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.